So, Father, thanks again. Thank you for your word, and thank you for this time that we can spend in it and seeking you through your word. I pray for clarity and for understanding, and that we would apply these things, and we would live and do these things in our lives. So please lead us in these things. Lead us in your ways. Help us, Father, to fix our eyes on you, on your word, on your son Jesus, and be glorified in this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we finished chapter 1 and got just into chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul kind of brought up this, this comparison of sorts between wisdom and foolishness, wisdom and foolishness, and he demonstrated how those ideas are not always what they would seem, right? That the things that seem wise, at least to the world, to many in the world, are not really all that wise, but are in fact misguided or even foolish, and the things that may seem foolish to the world, namely the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, those things which may seem foolish are anything but foolish, but are in fact wisdom and power of God. And so Paul carries this theme forward now into the rest of chapter 2 with this this kind of investigation into wisdom, and he wants to show these Corinthians, these seekers of wisdom, what true wisdom would look like, should look like, and what it could really be for them if they actually got their act together and started looking to what is truly wise. I want to back the lens up a little bit and just catch us all up onto the into the what we're in here in the context. And so remember now, Paul is kind of confronting this church, this dysfunctional, divided church, and he's confronting them on a number of fronts. And the first part, This first section, which is chapters 1 through 4, is really on the divisions of the church. That's kind of the focus here in these chapters. And that theme does carry on through the rest of the book as well. But it really kind of sets home here in these first few chapters. And so that's what Paul is addressing here, even as he talks about wisdom. And he gets into these themes. But remember how this church had become divided based on their seeking and their infatuation with human wisdom, because they had started to look at different people, like there's Paul and Apollos and Peter, and thinking, okay, this person's more wise and I'm going to follow him, and other people were following someone else, and this had caused all these divisions. And so now Paul's trying to get them out of that thinking. The put your faith, like he said at the end of the last of last week's sermon in verse 5. He wants that their faith, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If he could get them from resting their faith in the wisdom of men, and rather than that, into the power of God, then that would be the path, that would be the road to unity. So that's what he's addressing. Now he's doing this by showing them and revealing to them what this wisdom is, what real wisdom is. And he acknowledges right off the bat here in verse 6 that there is a human wisdom. He says, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So he acknowledges that there is wisdom in this world. And he says that the rulers of this age are doomed to pass away. But it doesn't mean that the wisdom is completely wrong necessarily, right? So as Christians, I think we have to kind of sit in with this theme a little bit of wisdom, of worldly wisdom, and figure out what to do with that. Like, what do we do with it, right? Because there's some wisdom of this world that is arguably quite good and helpful and redeeming. There's good things in it. And there, on the other hand, there's some supposed wisdom of this world that is evil and misguided and just destructive for anybody involved in it. And then there'd be some kind of in the middle. There's a lot of morally neutral kind of understanding or knowledge or education or wisdom that wouldn't fall into the bad or good. We know things can be used to glorify God, and we know things can be taken by the devil to bring harm as well. So the question we ask is, what do we do? Like, there's wisdom in this world. Right? There's learning, there's education, there's knowledge, understanding, all these things. What do we do with it? Right? Because some Christians, well-meaning Christians, have kind of just written it all off and said, no, if it's not in the Bible, I don't want to know it. I don't need to know it. Right? And that's kind of been some people's stand. But that doesn't make a lot of sense, right? That's not the right response to the things of this world, right? The Bible is certainly the moral standard. It's God's word. We trust in that. We trust in the authority of Scripture. But the Bible doesn't really teach us things that we do in life, right? It doesn't teach you how to be a welder or a carpenter, or it doesn't teach you how to be a doctor. Like, I mean, there are things that we don't learn in the Bible. And I'm not saying that the Bible is not inspired, is not the full revealed word of God, but it's just not. I mean, there's things that we need to go and learn if we want to know things, right? And so I think to just throw every kind of understanding and knowledge out and say, all I want is what's in the Bible, that's not really, I don't think that's what God is asking of us or requiring of us either. There is that wisdom from the world, or I use the word wisdom kind of from last week, that supposed wisdom of the world that Christians should stand against, should firmly stand against. There's lots of things. A couple of examples, right? Like the world would say it's wise and it's right for a woman to get an abortion because she has an unplanned pregnancy, or this, you know, having this baby is just not going to work with her lifestyle at the time, right? So putting that baby to death, killing that baby would be the best thing to do. And the world is saying this is right. This is wise. This is a good thing to celebrate, that we should do this. And as Christians, we need to take a stand on this kind of an issue and say, no, we are created in the image of God. God is knitting us together. He has knit us together in our mother's womb, and these babies are being formed by God. So, no, to take a life is not the right response to tough situations. I mean, we admit, yeah, there's tough situations out there, but this is not the wise response. Another one, that for an elderly person or a terminally ill person, that it's wise for that person to seek a doctor who will help them commit suicide. Right? This is what the world would say is right, and these things are getting pushed even further, where people with disabilities maybe can seek doctor-assisted suicide, and again, as Christians, we need to stand for the life that God has given us, and He's ordained a time for us, a time to be born and a time to die, and there are set marked days for us that these are things that we should not interfere with. And the other I spoke on last week, or I just kind of referred to last week, is that the world says it's wise for people or even children to just choose a gender identity, right? That there's this whole list of gender identities that people can choose from. If they feel a certain way, well, this is what I'm going to identify as. And the world is saying, well, this is wise, this is right, this is a good direction for society, whereas we stand on the word of God that says God created the male and female. Twice he says that male and female, he created them. So here are some examples where the world stands on these things. Our society, our culture stands on these issues and says, this is wise. If you go against this, you are not only unwise, but you are hateful and whatever, right? Whatever terms that people use. So anyway, these are examples, and there's more. We could go on and on about this, but there's a lot of things in this world that come off as being wise, that the world would say are wise, but when we come to the Word of God, we see, no, they are not wise. This is not helpful, this is evil, this is destructive for people involved, this is wrong. There are so many fields, though. There are so many fields of knowledge and education and understanding, medicine, biology, astronomy, like these things that are beneficial. They are not only beneficial to society, they can be helpful in society, but they also help people praise and worship God, right? When you see things, when you can look at and see planets that are millions of miles away, and you can see these things and see some of the detail there, and you see God, this great God who has created this, or when you can look at the functions of the human body or the brain, like you can start to investigate that and you see, wow, God is so beautiful in how He has created things, or you study the behavior of bees, like things like that, that you just, wow, God is so creative and God is so beautiful in His creation. So you think of these fields of wisdom and education that can not only benefit society, but really lead us to praise and worship of God. So I think we can see, but there's, you know, there's God's word, and everything should be held under the authority of God's word, whatever the field is. Like I said, you learn things, you learn skills and trades and whatever outside of specific teaching from God's word, but then we bring that under God's word, under the authority of God's word, and use that for His glory. So we can celebrate human wisdom and human accomplishments and human understanding, and we can achieve that and acquire that. And it's interesting, right, with human understanding and human wisdom, our curiosity is always going to exceed our ability, right? That we want to know what's out there or what's in there or what's down there or whatever. Like, we want to know, we want to see it, but we have limitations. There are always going to be these set limitations to how much of this human understanding, this human wisdom, we can acquire. Let's flip the page now and talk about the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God, I mean, there could be some comparisons, some similarities, but it's so much different, and it's just so much deeper. Anyway, let's kind of look at a few ideas of it. Because the wisdom of God is something, for one thing, that is freely given to us. And I'm going to bounce around in our text here for a little bit, so forgive me. But I want to look at verse 12, and I'll read on from there. So it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So you see, there's a distinction now. There's certain things that we know, that we start to understand, that aren't taught to us by human wisdom, but that are taught to us by the Spirit of God who lives in us. And it's freely given to us by God. So it's not something that we have to necessarily pay for or anything like that. There might be effort. I mean, there probably would be effort in learning things, but this knowledge is freely given to us by God, by the Spirit who lives in us. If we just jump ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Right. So as a believer in Jesus, God's Spirit dwells in you, and His Spirit is the one who is teaching us, who's freely teaching us this wisdom that is from God. Think of Solomon. Remember Solomon? He was king in Israel. He was the son of David. And if we jump back, let's jump back into 1 Kings for a second. Oops, I jumped past it. So 1 Kings, I think I'm looking at chapter 3. Verse So in 1 Kings chapter 3, God is coming to Solomon, to this newly anointed king, and saying, ask me, what would you like? What would you want? And listen to Solomon's response. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. This is Solomon. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And God was pleased with Solomon's request. God granted that to him. Now, I don't think that it was just like, boom, and all of a sudden Solomon had this great understanding. I think he was given the ability to learn and to become wise and have this discerning heart. And he grew in that wisdom. But the fact is that Solomon prayed. He prayed to God that he would give this understanding heart to him, and it was given to him. And you see that Solomon wasn't interested in just being smart, right? That he didn't. It wasn't just about being able to impress his friends or win at Jeopardy or anything like that. It was a godly wisdom by which he could lead the nation, by which he could govern the people. So it was given back to God. He wanted to glorify and honor God with this wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So as God freely gives us this godly wisdom, as opposed to human wisdom, as he gives us this godly wisdom, it's not to be kind of held inside or used for any pride or anything like that. It's to be offered back to God and used for his purposes, whether we're in positions of leadership or any kind of other service or whatever it might be. Now, perhaps you're kind of wondering as I'm talking here, okay, well, yeah, you're talking about this godly wisdom, but what does this really mean? What is this? What is this godly wisdom? Because Tyson and I were chatting yesterday, and in this text, he doesn't actually really get into it, the specifics of what that wisdom is. So we will get there. We will get there, trust me. I wanted to talk about some of the characteristics of this wisdom as God grants it to us and gives it to us as in just leading up to that. He also says that this wisdom is searching the very depths of God. So let's back up in our text a little bit and let's look at verses 10 and 11. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So you see, these themes are being repeated. So through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So he says here that by the Spirit who lives in us, by him, we can search, or he is searching, the depths of God, the very depths of God. And that's a really rich statement, and it's, you know, we try to get our heads around it, right? The depths of God. I guess think of it like this. So the Spirit lives in us, and he searches these things and reveals them to us. Like, we could want to know somebody, right? Like you want to know Brandon, right? Like, you want to know Brandon, and you want to kind of know what makes him tick. Like, you want to know his likes and his dislikes, the things that really give him joy, the things that really bother him. And you could become friends with Brandon, and you'd probably learn some of those things as you spend time with him. But your knowledge of a person, and this goes for any of us, your knowledge of a person or understanding of a person is always going to be limited by how much that person is willing to share with you, right? That you could spend all the time in the world with someone, but if they're closing certain parts of themselves off, you're not going to know that. You're not going to know that because you just can't be a part of them. You can't have their mind put into you. And I think, let's face it, and not picking on Brandon or one person or anything like that, I think we all have this hesitancy to share too much of ourselves. There's a song by Andrew Peterson where he uses the lyric. He says, "I'm scared if I open myself to be known, I'll be seen and despised and be left all alone." And that's just one songwriter's interpretation of it. But I kind of think that a lot of us, if not all of us, wrestle with that to some extent, right? That, man, if people really knew everything about me, they would hate me. And I think that's a big fear. But anyway, we are often hesitant, or always hesitant, to share certain parts of ourselves. But now, turn that to God, and God's Spirit lives in us, searching the depths of God, right? We can know the thoughts of God. He says he's searching the thoughts of God. We have the mind of Christ. In verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. Let's talk about that for a little bit. What is this actually saying? So I want to put this roadblock in here right away, that he's not saying here, he really comes just short of saying that you can know everything about God. You can know God perfectly or know everything about him. It almost feels like that's the direction it's going as you read through the text, and he's like, wow, searching the depths of God, the thoughts of God, you have the mind of Christ, but he never gets to that point where it feels like he's going to go. Because, I mean, honestly, if we thought that we could know everything God knows, know everything about God, know him perfectly, well, we'd kind of be getting into that area of equating ourselves with God. And that's just not the case. God is completely, perfectly unique. He is other than us, all alone in that, right? That there's none like him. So let's never get into the realm of thinking that, well, I can achieve this full, perfect knowledge of everything of God. No, that's not the case. However, now let's also keep this in mind. The Spirit of God lives in us, searching the depths of God. So as much as God is a mystery to us, he is an open book, right? I mean, this is the living Word of God, and he is revealing himself. He has revealed himself and continues to through his Word. So now the warning here is to always keep that within the confines of God's Word, his righteous and kind boundaries that he set here, right? It's when we start thinking, okay, I think I've got this figured out. Now I want to know more. I want to delve into whatever kind of mystical thing so that I can know more about God. That's cultish, and that's when people really stray off and get into some, yeah, just some bad areas. As soon as you start thinking that you know this and you know everything there is to know in the Bible, well, then you need some correction, right? You got to go back and pray forgiveness and say, no, God, please teach me and humble my heart so that I may know more of you. But so within those loving, kind, gracious boundaries, God reveals himself to us. And he wants to be known by his people. He wants us to grow in this godly wisdom. And so let's just finish the rest of our time by looking at that. So we've seen some of these characteristics of this godly wisdom as compared with human wisdom, some of which is quite good, some of which is not. We've looked at these characteristics of freely given to us, searching the depths of God, the mind, the thoughts, the mind of Christ. If we even just back up, and context is always such an important aspect to figuring out what the Bible is telling us, what we're being taught. And if we just back up into the last chapter, actually we looked at this last week, last Sunday, if you were here. Wisdom. He started this theme of wisdom versus foolishness. And he said in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. And then he goes on, he describes a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, right? And we talked a little bit about that. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay, so let's take out some of the description that for our purposes right now, we're not going to ignore, but we're just going to bypass for now. So let me read that. We preach Christ crucified, and then jumping to the end of that statement, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you see, the wisdom of God is Christ and Christ crucified. That very truth that we preach, that we focus on, not with fancy words or anything like that, because the power of the cross speaks for itself. It doesn't need fancy, eloquent preachers. It is power. It is the wisdom of God, the message of Christ crucified. He was crucified, he was dead and buried and risen on the third day. This is wisdom from God. We may think of it as this is the basics of the Christian faith, of the Christian doctrine, but this is the beginning of wisdom, of truth and wisdom. The thing that looks foolish to the world is in fact godly wisdom. Because it is the power of God for salvation, right? No other wisdom, no other understanding in this world, in this universe, and all of our brain's potential can save us, can bring us into fellowship with God. But this can. Christ crucified. That is true wisdom, right? That's where it begins and that's where it ends. It's Christ's death on the cross. Okay, let's expand now. Let's expand our context. I'm not saying I'm going to add to that, but this we'll just kind of fill this in a little bit. So this whole theme of God and learning God and seeking Him, I want to look at a little bit. So let's jump into Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is a passage that a lot of Christians really just look to, and it's a real source of comfort and hope. Remembering what was going on here, Jeremiah was sending this message to the exiled Israelites, right? They had been exiled to Babylon, to these other foreign countries, and Jeremiah was sending them this encouragement and you know, about God's plans for them, and that God still had a purpose for them. They weren't lost. It wasn't all lost. But there's this thing in here that we can really take and we can apply this to us. He says in verse 13 of Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Right? You see that? See, this is a God who is not only great and above us and beyond us, but He wants to be known. God wants to be known and understood and followed. So you will seek me, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's hard to talk about wisdom if we don't get into the book of Proverbs. So let's go into the book of Proverbs for a couple seconds here. And specifically, let's look at chapter 2 for a little bit. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm just going to read the first few verses. And notice here what he's saying about wisdom and about seeking God. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." So again, there's this sentiment, first of all, that we're when we're seeking God, when we're seeking Him, He responds to us and He gives us that. But also notice in verse 5, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord." Right, so this gives us a little bit more of this wisdom, right? And he even says in chapter 1, if we just back up a page, chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Right? So it's the fear of the Lord that is in fact this wisdom that he keeps talking about here. Jumping to chapter 8. If I can find it. Chapter 8 in the book of Proverbs in verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. So again, seeking God diligently, we will find him. And then jumping into the book of James, which has so much to say about wisdom. And in James chapter 1, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So see what God is saying here. Ask me. Do like Solomon. Ask me for this wisdom. Ask it, and I will give. God wants to be known. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to ask. He wants to be known. And this wisdom, as we fill out the picture of it, Christ crucified, the fear of God. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Christ crucified, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I want to close by looking at this kind of put into action, I guess. Because when we're told that we have the mind of Christ, this is more than thoughts. Like, it's more than just knowing about God, right? It's not just knowing facts about God and being able to, you know, to recite verses and things like that. Like we were praying with the Awana kids, right? We want them not only to know the verses. Yeah, we want them to be able to recite the verses. That's great. We want them also to live according to these verses, to live according to God's word. And the same is true as we seek him, as we seek wisdom from God and seek understanding. It's more than just being able to sound smart and say things that are intelligent and good and all that kind of thing. It's living. It's living this life. That is true wisdom when it's lived out, when it's kind of being displayed and shown in the Christian life. And I can think of no better place to go than to Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about this walking in the Spirit, right? The Spirit who is in us, the Spirit who is searching the depths of God, who is revealing these things freely to us. And in Galatians 5, starting at verse 22, he talks about this fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that is born, like, that this grows from the life of the believer who has the Spirit. And this is true wisdom being lived out, folks. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Right, this is wisdom. This is what it looks like. Yeah, we seek it, we search the depths of God through his Spirit, and we ask, and we want to have understanding and knowledge. But you want to see you want to know what wisdom looks like in daily life. It looks like those. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That is wisdom being lived out. And that is what Paul was calling these Corinthians to, these seekers of wisdom, but they had it all wrong. They were looking in all the wrong places and they were applying it in the wrong ways. And Paul was trying to bring them back to the gospel, back to true godly wisdom. And it was that kind of wisdom that was going to lead them out of their dysfunctional mess of disunity and discord and all that kind of stuff, and it was going to lead them back into unity. And it's this gospel, it's this wisdom that's going to keep us growing in Christ and keep us growing in unity and seeking Him and living out His gospel and His purposes in this world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you again for today. Thank you again for your word and godly wisdom that you teach us through your word, that you lead us in. Thank you that you want to be known, Father. You want us to know you. You want us to seek you, to ask you, and you are good and kind, and you give freely. So I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would seek you, and I pray that we would grow in our knowledge, our understanding, and just living that out, displaying in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for abiding within us. And we pray all these things for your glory, for your name's sake. Amen.